Our gospel reading is recorded in Mark chapter 14. This is one of Jesus's I am statements. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple that was made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and come with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?'"
Rates up to 18% as it battles against financial collapse. The move is designed to stabilize the economy.
And now, economic messages to win the support of undecided voters.
God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am sent me to you.'" This is the word of God. Sometimes when I read Bible stories, my mind wanders. And this is one of those Bible accounts, the story of Moses and the events that surrounded this statement that God made. It is one of those Bible stories that my mind starts to wander, and I start thinking about the situation. Moses was out in the desert, the wilderness, tending sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, at a place called Mount Horeb. Now, Horeb means desolate or desert. That gives us a little bit of an idea of what was going on in the life of Moses. And I always wondered if Moses had any regrets. Because you see, Moses was a person that grew up in the lap of luxury. For 40 years, he had lived as a member of the household of Pharaoh in the courts of the king of Egypt, with all the trappings and the luxury that went along with that. But now, here he was out in the wilderness, tending sheep that didn't even belong to him, in a place called desolation. Not exactly your rags-to-riches story, is it? It's actually kind of the opposite, the riches-to-rags story. And on this particular day, something very interesting happened to Moses. Off in the distance, he saw this burning bush. Not that a bush burning was all that terribly unusual, but as he was watching it burn, he noticed that that bush, even though it was on fire, wasn't being consumed by the fire, and he decided to inspect a little bit closer, but as he did, he heard a voice, "Moses, Moses." Now, if I was out in the wilderness tending sheep and I heard a voice out there, I'd begin to wonder if I was losing my sanity. If I needed a little bit more human interaction here, because all I see around me are the sheep, right? Who's talking to me? But Moses answered, probably figured there's no hurt, the sheep aren't going to tell, I'm here. And then God says these words, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Now, I kind of think that maybe Moses was a little bit confused by all of this. Because you see, to a Jew, when somebody addresses you using your name twice, it's a term of endearment. It's a term of befriending the other person, of valuing them, of being a friend to them. And so here he hears God addressing him like Jesus would address Martha. You know, when Martha was hosting Jesus in her home, and she was concerned and worried because here she had Jesus as her guest, and Mary was sitting there, her sister, sitting there at the foot of Jesus and not helping at all. And when Jesus addressed her, he said, "Martha, Martha, my friend." And on the one hand, Moses hears Jesus or God saying, "Moses, Moses, my friend, don't move any farther without taking your shoes off. You're on holy ground." So on the one hand, it's a friendly reception by God. On the other hand, a time of respect and awe. And then God goes on. He says, "I've heard my people complaining. I've heard them cry out in their misery. They're slaves in Egypt, and I've heard their cries for deliverance, and I decided I'm going to go, and you're the one to do it. I'm going to go deliver them, and you're the one to do it." And you know how Moses responded? "Who am I? Who am I?" Because you see, that would be the question he would want to ask, because he'd been out in the wilderness for 40 years. And the reason he was out in the wilderness and not in the court of Pharaoh any longer was because he had drawn the line in the sand. When he was about 40 years old, he watched a slave master, an Egyptian slave master, beating a Jew. And he went and he decided that he was going to stand up against the Egyptian. And in the process, he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand, firmly setting himself as a Jew, saying that he was on the side of the Jews and he was going to be their defender. But the Jews didn't receive him. And so Moses, being afraid, ran away. So for 40 years, he'd been out in the wilderness, a fugitive. For 40 years, he'd been out in the wilderness tending flocks for his father-in-law. And now he was an 80-year-old man. "Who am I? My goodness, Lord, I'm an 80-year-old man. I can't do this. I can't possibly do what you're asking me to do." If I was Moses, I'd be asking that same question, wouldn't you? And as I thought about that this week, I came to the conclusion that, you know, we really do ask that question a lot. Because when you and I encounter challenges in our lives, when we encounter those problems that are overwhelming to us, we go, "Who am I? I can't do this, Lord. I can't possibly." When we encounter broken relationships, we look at them and say, what more can I do? "Who am I? I'm only half of this relationship equation. How am I supposed to take care of this? I can't possibly, Lord." When I'm faced with fears in my life, I remember my wife finding out that she has cancer about 10 years ago. And the fear overwhelmed me. "Who am I? How am I ever going to be able to deal with this and support her and raise these kids. How am I supposed to stand up in front of people and share your word with them in a right way? Who am I? How am I supposed to face my future when I don't know what's coming down the road? Who am I? We ask that question a lot, don't we? Who am I? And then Jesus goes on. When Moses said, I won't be able to do this, God says, but I will. He says, who am I that you should go to Pharaoh and that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you. Well, that objection didn't work. And so Moses came up with a second objection. And in the second objection, he turned to God and he said, okay, God, let's say I do go. And I go into Pharaoh's courts. And then I go to the people of Israel. And I tell them that I have come to deliver you, that God has sent me to be your deliverer. Who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And God said to him, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am? What kind of name is I am? Why would the God of the universe, the creator of the world, use that title for himself? Well, that's the question that I've been contemplating this week. And as I was contemplating that question, I came upon two things that were new discoveries for me. The first one is this. To the Jew, a name was more than just a label. It was more than just an identification that we use to tell who it is that we're talking with or who we're talking about. A name is more than just saying, well, that's Tim and that's Phil and that's Jody. A name to the Jew was the character of that individual. It's kind of like saying, boy, that Tim, he's made quite a name for himself. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about this Tim. He's made quite a name for himself. He's built a wonderful reputation of a man who's faithful, a man who's capable, a man of integrity, a man who is talented, a man who is, and whatever his character might happen to be. So the name equals the person's character. So then what is God saying about his character when he calls himself I am? And he says, that is to be my name. Well, that led me to the second discovery. When you go back to the Hebrew language, the word that God uses, the Hebrew word for I am, is Ewe. Ewe. And so he says, Ewe with you. I am with you. But you know what else was interesting to me? When I went back a couple verses to verse 12 where it says, but I will be with you. It reads like this in Hebrew, but Ewe with you. So in other words, God is using the very same word for I will and for I am. So he's saying, I am with you and I will be with you. And then if we read on, he says this, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. In other words, he's telling Moses, this is what I want you to tell the people. The God who was with your fathers, who was, is the I am who is with you, and who is the Ewe who will be with you. In other words, God is saying, the character that I want you to keep in mind is I am the God who was, who is, and is to come. I will never leave you. And you know what's interesting? As we look through scriptures, we see time and time again where God shows us the identity that he wants to have as our great I Am. And so he says, and I'm just giving you a couple of them that I found. From Genesis chapter 17, he says, I am God Almighty. I am the all-powerful, the one and true and only God. In Isaiah 44, he says, I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? I am the creator. I am the master designer. I'm the one who made this world in all its majesty and all its intricacy. In Malachi 3, he says, I am the Lord and I do not change. And then in Ezekiel, he says, I am the Lord. If I say it, it will happen. I don't change my mind. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My word is good. I make a promise, I will fulfill it. In Isaiah 41, he says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I am with you always, and I will never leave you. I will hold you up. I will bless you. I will keep you safe. You're mine. And this great I Am left his throne in heaven. He came to walk on this earth as a human being, born in a manger, walked on this earth as a child and a young man. He suffered and died upon the cross. He rose again on the third day, and while he walked on this earth, he made it clear that he was indeed this great I Am, the true God, the true Son of God. He said, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then if we didn't get the message from his life here on this earth, he came and revealed himself one more time to John in the book of Revelation. And he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the eternal God who has no beginning and no end. I am the God who was, who is, and is to come. So what is the character of the great I Am? He's the eternal, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, ever-present help in times of trouble. About 6 years ago, my nephew-in-law almost lost his life. He works in construction, and he was working a backhoe, digging a trench in the sandy soils of the mountains just a little bit west of town here. Through a course of events, the trench started to cave in. He was down in the trench, and at the last moment, he jumped as fast as he could as the trench caved in on him. And he was buried, his whole body, all the way up to his bottom lip. The only thing that was out of the ground was his face from the bottom lip on up and his right arm. And he was able to keep the sand and the dirt away from his face. Through the efforts of a wonderful fire department and the paramedics, the Flight for Life, and the nurses and the doctors at St. Anthony, he was still alive with us. He has some injuries. But when he got home, he asked whether he could be baptized. And so I went to his house, and we sat down, and we went through the information that we teach in our early adult confirmation class. And he sat down with me, and he said, Uncle Tim, he said, when I was lying in my hospital bed, he said, I kept going through my life. And I thought about the accomplishments that I've accomplished over my lifetime. The business that I started, the house that we bought, the possessions that we've accumulated. And I came to the conclusion that none of those things were all that important. The things that I accomplished, that I had control over, weren't all that important to me. The things that were most important to me were my wife, my children, my family, and my life. And I can't take any credit for any of those things. Tim, I want to know the God who gave me those things. Why was that important to him? Why is it important for us to get to know this great I am who's filled with all of these promises? Well, a poet a number of years ago, and you're going to see the date, how this is dated, but a poet once wrote this: it depends upon whose hands it's in. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19, but a basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hand is worth about $6, but a baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth $19 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A tennis racket in my hand is useless, but a tennis racket in Pete Sampras's hand is a Wimbledon championship. It depends whose hands it's in. A rod in my hand will keep away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hand will part the mighty sea. A slingshot in my hand is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. 2 loaves and 5 fish in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. But 2 fish and 5 loaves in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends upon whose hands it's in. Nails in my hand might produce a birdhouse, but nails in Christ's hands will produce salvation for an entire world. It depends upon whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends on whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, your relationship in God's hands, because it depends upon whose hands it's in. Maybe there's some of you today that are asking, who am I? And when you answer that question, you say things like, I'm so lonely. And God says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Maybe you're saying, I'm so worthless. And God says, I am the one who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb. I redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Maybe you're saying, I am a sinner. And God is saying to you, I am love, and I'm here to forgive you. Maybe you're saying, I'm broken and worthless, and God is saying, I am love, you belong to me. Maybe you're saying, I'm so dispensable and mortal, and God says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Who is this great I am? He's our God. And you belong to him. And he will never leave you. In the good times and the bad, he is God, and we are his children. Who am I? Children of the great I am. Amen? Amen. Amen.